Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, Philadelphia, the faithful church. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time we have to study it, to look into it. Pray you would speak to us mightily through it, Lord. And God, help us to understand this book of Revelation, Lord, and what it's all about and what it means to us as true, genuine believers. We love you, Lord, and we ask your anointing and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The sixth period representing church history is the Church of Philadelphia. It's known as an evangelistic church. It began around 1750, and it continues only until the rapture of the church. It doesn't go into the Great Tribulation period. Jesus says this church has a little strength, yet it keeps his word and has not denied his name. This church is looking for Christ's return. Verse 7. Jesus said unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me give you a little background on this church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia was located in what now is a part of Turkey. It was founded by Eumenes, the king of Pergamum, during the 2nd century BC. Eumenes named the city after his brother Attalus, who was nicknamed Philadelphus because of his loyalty. Philadelphia was a city continually shaken by earthquakes. In fact, after repeated shakings, the city was finally destroyed by a massive earthquake in AD 17, along with the city of Sardis and 10 other cities in the Lydian Valley. Today, the city of Philadelphia is called Alesher, or the city of God. As a period of time in the church's history, the Church of Philadelphia was established around 1520 with the beginning of the Reformation. It's amazing, during the Reformation, Jesus granted this church the open door which no one can shut. So what is this open door? Well, this open door is speaking of opening to missions around the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ was carried to Africa, Asia, Europe, North America, and South America. Philadelphia was near a volcanic area. It was considered one of the most fertile areas in the world. It was a great place to grow grapes, which also made it become world famous for their vintages and their wines. Philadelphia also had hot springs. People would come from all over the world to bathe in them. They had the idea that they might be healed. The name Philadelphia means city of brotherly love. Unfortunately, this church wasn't a powerful church. According to the world standards, it was a weak church It had very little strength, it had very little influence, and it was little in size. What made it a special church is its impact to its people through its spiritual power. I mean, these Christians were incredibly powerful in their witness for Jesus Christ. This is the only church besides Smyrna the Lord had no word of condemnation for. The other five churches, he had words of condemnation, as we've studied. History records the church's foundation was built on evangelical revival. This made them powerful. I mean, they stood on the solid foundation of God's word. They wouldn't compromise with the man-made traditions that were brought into the church that we've studied in a couple of the churches. Here's the good news. In Protestantism and in the Roman Catholic Church, many people are turning back to God's word. They're taking time to study it, which is causing them to make the decision to stand on the Bible as a foundation. This letter to the church also proves the fact, and I emphasize the fact, that God's people will not be on earth during the 7-year Great Tribulation period. Now you're probably thinking, okay, Rick, how do we know this? Well, I'm glad you're asking that question. Jesus said in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now think about that a minute. Let it sink in. The word trial, translated from the original Greek text, means temptation, tribulation, or trouble. The entire world has never had this happen with God's wrath being poured out on it in judgment. That's never happened, ever. The world hasn't experienced this hour of trial. But from this passage, we can see, along with many other passages in the Bible, those who are truly walking with Christ, those who are truly born again believers in Christ, will be spared the final 7 years on earth known as the Great Tribulation period. Now, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, I've taught this many times through the years. Satan cannot reveal his man of sin, the Antichrist, until God removes the restrainer who is holding back the full forces of evil in the world today. Bible scholars, theologians, they make it clear. These are people who study eschatology, which is Bible prophecy. They identify the restrainer as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is right in the middle of God's plan today. I mean, he's working through the church to accomplish God's purposes and God's will. Think about it. It means the presence of the church is actually what's delaying the coming of God's judgment, the 7-year Great Tribulation period, and for the Antichrist to be revealed. You see, the restrainer being the Holy Spirit, if he's going to be removed, if he's going to be pulled back, he'll still be here on earth during that 7 years. If he wasn't, how would people get saved without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? And so, because us as born-again believers have the Holy Spirit living in us, if the Holy Spirit is pulled back and removed in that sense, that means the rapture of the church. That means the born-again believer will be taken out of the way, because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I hope you understand that as you're listening to these teachings. Revelation 20, verse 4, the Apostle John says, and this is speaking of the tribulation, in the tribulation period. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There are people that are going to get saved in this time period, the 7-year Great Tribulation period. But they're going to have to die. They're going to have to die by being beheaded for their witness to Jesus. I mean, they're going to have the option: take the mark of the beast and be condemned for all eternity, or receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, make a stand for him, and have your head cut off and die. I tell people all the time, look, if you can't live for Jesus now and you end up in that seven-year tribulation, you really think you're going to be able to die for him? It's best to get right with Jesus now. Here Jesus is presented in all his sovereignty as a God of holiness, a God who gives himself to his people. But he requires his people to live up to his holy standard. He expects them to separate themselves from the world. Something else here I don't know if you caught. Notice Jesus has the key of David. Does that ring any bells for those of you that read through the Bible? Isaiah 22:22. It says, "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open, and no one shall shut, and he shall shut, and no one shall open." Isn't that what Jesus said? That was an Old Testament prophecy through the prophet Isaiah, God saying that about David, the key of David, that Jesus would have it. I mean, it's a powerful reference to Jesus and what Jesus is saying to this church. The church of Philadelphia had seen and witnessed the power of God in their lives. The reason is because they were faithful to God's call. They were faithful. They didn't bow the knee to Satan. They didn't sell out for the riches of the world. They lived their lives for God. Their lives weren't all about the cheapness and the corruption of material things. They highly esteemed the value of God's kingdom and God's word, the Bible. You see, because people easily sell out for cheap and temporal pleasures, any genuine spiritual growth in their lives is destroyed. What happens is they end up having no spiritual power. To them, Christianity then becomes a religion. It's no longer a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Here's the reasons why people struggle with their flesh. Number one, they're not reading their Bibles on a daily basis. Secondly, they hardly ever pray. Third, they no longer hang out with mature Christians. They're not in fellowship. I mean, if they're hanging out with Christians, chances are they're hanging out with Christians who compromise. Oh, they want to follow the Lord, but it has to be on their terms. When they want to, they feel they know Jesus as Savior, but he's no longer the Lord of their lives. Their lives are no longer governed by God's word. People forget there's a radical difference between professing Jesus as Savior and professing him as Lord. That word Lord indicates supreme authority, controller, owner, sovereign master. You see, when Christ becomes the Lord of our lives, our relationship with him becomes that of a slave with their master. We become his property. We're obligated to obey his command. We no longer dictate the direction and activities of our own lives. Instead, we seek to please the Lord and seek him for his direction and guidance. I want to close with saying this. If you're doing your own thing, then Jesus is not your Lord. And if Jesus is not your Lord, neither is he your Savior. I mean, don't take it up with me. Take it up with him. Take it up with what the Bible teaches. Jesus says the church taken in the rapture, when he comes to meet us in the clouds of the air, to take us back to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Number one, we'll have a little strength. Number two, it will have kept God's word. And number three, it will not have denied his name. You know what that tells me? It tells me these believers heard God's word and their lives were radically changed. They were never the same. Their confession of Christ was shown in the way they lived their lives in front of those they came in contact with. You see, when we get an understanding of what God has done for us, we can then begin to seek him on what he can do through us. There are at least two essentials of the Christian life. The first one is obedience to Christ in action. Obedience to Christ in action. That's speaking of hearing and living what he says. The second essential, fearlessness in our witness to him. That's referring to having the boldness to tell people about Jesus. Unfortunately, the church has people who claim to be Christians. Being a senior pastor, I've seen it for years. But they worship a Christ of what they think he is. They worship him the way they want to worship him. I mean, whether it's right or wrong. Yeah, they attend church regularly. Yeah, they even speak Christianonics. You're thinking, what's Christianonics? Hey, brother, what's happening? Hey, sister. Oh, yeah, God's awesome. Praise God. They know all that. But they aren't authentic. They're not genuine Christians. How can you tell? You can tell by the way they live their lives. The truth is, our lives reveal what we believe down in our hearts. Whether we live for ourselves or for Christ. So if someone is honestly seeking Jesus, how we live our lives will either lead them to Christ, they'll want what we have, or it'll turn them off and possibly drive them away for all eternity. Here's the amazing thing about the Church of Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia. Today, it's a Christian town. And you know what? It's a city that kept the faith. Next time, we're going to look at the seventh and last church, the Church of Laodicea, known as the Lukewarm Church, Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. Father, we do come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to teach us in our study of the book of Revelation. And Father, I pray that through these teachings, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us, that you would exhort us to live the life you desire us to live, God, that we may bring glory to you. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit whom you've given to us to indwell in us until we meet you, Lord. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.